Well, praise God. Amen. Great to be in the house of God. So glad you're here. If you get the opportunity, take a look at the Information Center. If you're not aware, New Life Church, that's you and me, received the CEFS Community Excellence Service Award. And that plaque is in the foyer. Thank you for helping us to make a difference in people's lives all through this county. We're beginning a new series today. You may be strategically thinking in your mind what this may be or what it looks like, but let me just invite you for a moment, because I believe that this series can radically change your life and position you so that you can do greater things in the kingdom of God. When Adam and Eve fell in the book of Genesis, Satan tempted them, but it was interesting in his deceptive way that he approached them, because he lied to them and appealed to their desire for more. And that desire for more is prevalent in our culture. If $1 is good, $2 are better. If one child is good, that doesn't work the same way. Two are better. If one car is good, two are better. If one boat is good, two boats are better. And so it's prevalent to the place in our culture where we are overwhelmed, stressed out, overcome with trying to manage and handle everything that we have. Let me just declare to you that less is more. The simplicity of life has been complicated by all of the varying things that are offered to us through television programs, underwater lighted can openers, everything to hold your phone in your car, everything that you need when you spill your coffee, specific tailored floor mats that you can have initialed with your name on it for only $299. Thank you, but no thanks. I will buy a 99-piece of carpet from Dollar General and put it on my floor. I'm not really too concerned if it matches or has my name on it. If it doesn't have my name on it, one of my grandkids will find a black marker and sketch and etch their name on it. Creativity can be a great instrument. We've been programmed to believe that the more we have, the better off we are. Could I take you to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 6? Solomon, the wise man, declares this: better one handful full with tranquility or peace than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. One handful is better with tranquility and peace than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Because if both hands are full, you don't have the opportunity to reach out and comfort someone, to give somebody a hand up, to help someone else, to intervene in somebody's life. And I would be willing to say to you today that many, many people in the kingdom have both hands full, and therein lies the challenge, because we don't have the time, nor are we comfortable to reaching out to someone else, because we don't want to be displaced. How many times have you said, I would reach out, but you know, I have so much going on in my life, I can't hardly handle it. Less of what doesn't matter so that I can experience more of what does matter. What's the three most important things in your life? Deb and I began to talk about that. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the most important thing in our life. Serving Him, doing whatever He requests, making sure we are obedient in every facet of our life so that we can be the channel through which He touches and impacts other life. Is God first in your life? How about family? We're watching tragedies happen in our nation. Joshua Harris, who wrote an incredible book years ago called I Kissed Dating Goodbye, has now said he's filing for divorce and doesn't even believe he's a Christian anymore. Somewhere there is a weakness in the foundation of what was created. Is God the most important thing in your life? Is he the priority in your life? Is every decision you make in the light of his lordship and what his word says? How about your family, your marriage? Is that important? Is it critical? Recognizing that almost 60% of marriages end up in divorce. Are relationships important to you? What are the most important things to you in your life? Hopefully it's not your car, your motorcycle, your house, because those can perish in a moment. They can be gone. Because the only thing that we really have when we take our final breath is our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. What we have, what we've been blessed with, what we're able to do, we cannot take with us. What if you knew that you had 3 months to live? What would you do? Would there be anything that would change in your life? What kind of decisions would you make that are different? Those that have been on their deathbed and discovered that they only have a week to live did not ask for an accounting and a balance sheet of their company. They did not ask somebody to find out what their most current balance is in their checking or savings account. Nor did they ask someone to navigate their phone and see if there were any new friends on Facebook. Every one of them asked for their family and their close friends to be there. This young man that I was with yesterday morning, Deb and I had breakfast with him and his family. Known them for years. They were prominent people here in Sullivan. He's flown all over the world, worked for the United States government. His son teaches athletes all over the world. And yet, never really made a move towards God. My cousin really didn't live for God. He was all about fast. He had a 68 Camaro, red Camaro. Would run like a bat out of a brush pile. If you don't know what that is, ask some folks around you. But then when he was diagnosed with cancer, here's what he told my friend. I could not have made it through this without the power of Jesus Christ. He rededicated his heart to the Lord a few days before he was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Isn't it a tragedy that our priorities change when a crisis comes? So is it possible that less is more? We spend so much of our life, of our time, of our finances, pursuing things that really don't matter. Because what I want is what I need. Have you ever been in a grocery store, a Walmart, or a toy store? Toys R Us are out of business. I would never take my children there because they would find something that they wanted. I've got to have the newest toy, the latest contraption that takes $14 worth of batteries and lasts 72 hours. Because their closets already look like Toys R Us. And we think that what we want is what we need. And we pursue that believing that that will in some way make us happy. But there are some simpler days in my life and maybe yours when my wife and I didn't have a lot, but we had great faith and saw miracles happen consistently. And sometimes life gets more complicated the more that you have, that you consume upon yourself. I would never declare to you today that being blessed and having things is wrong. The key is it would be better to have a few things that you own than have a lot of things that own you. But I remember when Deb and I first got married, we lived in a small little house that had one closet. For some of you, you're trembling in anxiety already because one closet wouldn't even hold your shoes. So we had to put everything we had in that one closet. Then the first house we bought had just one small closet in each room. But we come from the day when most men had one suit that they normally wore to church or a funeral. They would have a couple pair of shoes, a couple pair of slacks, a few shirts, and whatever they wore to work. And now we have walk-in closets, walk-around closets in every room to store stuff that we don't ever wear. And the more stuff we have, the more frustrated we are because we walk into our walk-in closet and say, I have nothing to wear. I challenge you to join the 100 item club. I believe there's probably 100 items in your apartment, in your house, that you could get rid of to create wealth, to give to missions, or to pay a debt off. The more we have, the less content we are in this nation. The more that is offered to us, the more we want to have. And then we have closets that have two levels. The clothes go on the top, the shoes go on the bottom. We have people in this congregation. You have stuff in your garage, and the original intention of your garage can never be used because you cannot navigate your car in the garage because you've got stuff. And maybe you're one of those people that has moved beyond your garage being packed. Now in America, we have this wonderful invention called storage units to store our stuff that we normally don't use. If you haven't used something for the last 10 years, give it away. But it was given to me by a relative and it served a great purpose. That's right, it served its purpose. Now let that thing, whatever it is, go home, look at it, get at it out of your closet and say, you served a purpose in my life. Now go along, little shoes, and serve a purpose in somebody else's life. This is not working well today. I don't feel the love right now. So less can be more. Remember, one handful with peace and tranquility is better than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. We are bombarded in our society with every new gadget possible. I gotta have that. I've got to have that steak knife that can also slice through my muffler. Just in case I'm in the mood to change my muffler, this knife that cut my ribeye last night can cut through my tailpipe. I'm really saving money. I used to deliver clothes for Charles Todd Uniform Company, and there is a house that's a few miles from here. I won't even give you the direction lest you think I might be talking about you and you're nervous today because you don't want me to come to your house because you're a hoarder. I remember taking my clothes into that house and delivering them, and I could not find a place in their kitchen to hang them or to leave the bill. There was food from 3 days ago left on the countertop. I didn't even want to go there. I don't know how they live that way. Because when your house is that way, your soul is probably confused also. Your soul is probably contaminated. Let me give you three quick things this morning that I hope will help you as you invest in less so that you can have more. We work 5 and 6 jobs so we can pay for the stuff we want but don't need. I had a boat. If you have a boat, God bless you. I'm grateful you do. I had a boat given to me a few years ago. It was a 26-foot cabin cruiser. It had a 400-gallon gas tank. It cost about, had a 100-gallon gas tank. At one time, it cost me $400 to fill it up. We had some fun with it. But every year, it cost me $400 to winterize it. Spider gear went bad. Marine batteries went bad. Electronics went bad. I was constantly dumping money into it. It just got to the point where I didn't really have the time to deal with it, but it was sucking me dry. But then when I got with other preachers, I could say, I got a 26-foot cabin cruiser. Doesn't run, but I've got a 26-foot cabin cruiser. The motor compartment leaks like a sieve. That's why we don't park it down at Finley Marina anymore, because the last time we did, we tried to get it out on the water, and the 350 engine that drives it wouldn't capacitate the amount of water. So we pulled it out of the water and it drained water out of the back from Finley Marina all the way to my house. In fact, some people were honking at me because they thought I had a moving waterfall. I'm resetting my priorities because when I look at where the church is in the midst of the world, it is losing its effectiveness, and somewhere we've got to reprioritize who we are, what we have, what we're doing, what we're investing in, and how we can impact other people's lives. We've got to remember, it's better to have one handful with tranquility. It's not about stuff. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus made this comment on the heels of some traumatic things, and he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." The King James says, "Your life is not measured by what you possess. You are not what you have. What you have should never determine who you are." And yet, we all, when we go out, we want to be presentable, except a young girl I saw in Branson the other day who looks like she probably paid $75 for a pair of jeans that looked like they had been shredded with a table saw. And she was just as happy as can be, and her jeans were flopping everywhere, and I saw more of her leg than I wanted to see, so I looked at my wife and just was reminded of how great I have it. By the way, I want to share something with you. You know, there's intimate moments in a marriage where you're just sitting at dinner somewhere and you just want to give your wife a compliment. And if you tell my wife this, I will have to shoot you. So we went to a different city. We needed to catch up with the pastor. And I took her to an Italian restaurant. We were sitting there. And I said, "Listen, you are just as gorgeous as the day that I married you." Do you know what she said? She said, "Thank you, but you're not as funny." And I thought about this message, less is more. Now, you may be wondering how I made that connection, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you navigate that this morning. So what we have does not determine who we are. We know it in our head, but we don't always know it in our heart. I want to make sure that I don't allow stuff to control me so that I don't have the time to minister to people and be involved in people's lives because I'm so busy taking care of my storage unit. If your garage, don't raise your hand, if your garage is at a point where you pull in and you can't open the door, you need to go somewhere this afternoon and pray and say, "God, what is it that I really need?" "But Pastor, you don't understand. I have one of the original artificial Christmas trees from 1964. "Really? What does it look like?" "Well, I don't know. I haven't opened it. I haven't used it." Then let it be a blessing to someone else. "But my great-grandfather gave it." "Really? You don't want to get rid of it because it reminds you of your great-grandfather who went to heaven, who's in the presence of Jesus, who's enjoying eternity, and you are being restricted about ministering to other people and being able to do what you can because you have a 1964 artificial Christmas tree that looks like a stick with glued straw on it." So the first thing we need to do is we need to learn how to cut back. If we don't learn how to cut back, we're going to find ourselves being inundated with so many things that, let me just be creative with you. Maybe you've wanted to give to missions. Maybe you've wanted to give to Crisis Pregnancy Center. Maybe there's something you've wanted to give to, and you say, "I don't have the extra money." Go look around in your garage. Go look in your closets. Stuff that you don't wear. I've got 3 suits in my closet that are pre-open heart surgery suits. And I keep hanging on to them. Not that I think I'm going to grow into them. I just think someday I will invest in the $56 that it takes to get them fixed. The problem is they're so big when they get fixed, the pockets meet in the center. And then the pocket here, when they begin to trim it up, ends up under my arm. So I need to give it away, but it's tough because a good friend of mine gave me the suit, and when I wear it, I look like I just graduated from mafia school. There's just a certain strength and authority that you have, especially with a yellow power tie. I walked into a Vandalia prison a few years ago to see a young man, and I wore that suit and my tie, and all the prisoners stared at me. One of the young men sitting to the next table, he said, "Sir, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Are you with the FBI? I said, yes, sir, I am. So you have all these fond memories and things that you're attached to that really can't help you in your journey with the Lord. I need to look at that suit. Today I'm going to look at that suit, hold me to it, and say, you know what? You served a purpose in my life. Now go, scurry on, be blessed, be strengthened, bless somebody else. Bigger than me. Number two, maybe you need to clear some things out so that you can be a better father, a better husband, so that things don't manipulate and rule your life. You see, clutter in your house can bring clutter in your soul. I'm a neat freak. I chase dust bunnies every week. Dust bunnies are not allowed in our house. Ask my kids. They'll be over this afternoon, and when they're gone, I will get my dust buster out, and I will clean the dust bunnies up. And all the little spots where the baby slobbered, I'll make sure it's clean, because there is a certain peace that comes over me. It is true. It is a proven fact. People that live in clutter have a real challenge and struggle in the arena of their soul and walking things out. And sometimes they don't even know where things are. I've asked somebody in my life where certain things are. They don't know where they are, but if we find them, there is a purpose for it that is not being utilized and not being used. There is a tranquility that comes over me when I clean our house, and I do that because Deb's watching Faith, when I can sit down and go, there is a place for everything, and everything's in its place, and I just feel a peace over me, and I feel a greater liberty to hear the voice of God, because I'm not worrying about where gum wrappers are or chocolate wrappers are or whether or not there's bugs crawling in my house or dust bunnies under my bed. You may think I've lost it, but it is a proven fact that people that are cluttered and they don't get rid of some of that, their life is in turmoil to a great degree. And I wonder what we could do with all the stuff that we have that we don't use to facilitate and pay some bills off in our life or pay an extra car payment, whatever it might be. So cut back and clear out. When things are in their place. When I was growing up, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have Facebook. We didn't have HDTV. We didn't have color TV. We watched Roy Rogers in black and white. We watched Silver. He was white with a few black streaks because our television wasn't the best. It was an RCA, 26-inch. You had to get up out of your chair, walk to the television to change the station. Some of you are about to have a heart attack now. You mean there was no remote control? No remote. My remote was called Dan Dolan. Dan, get up and change the station. You had channel 3, channel 12, channel 17, channel 20, and then you had UHF, VHF, and you were limited. Now we have 245 channels for only $175 a month, and we only watch two or three of them, and we get with other people, and we complain that there's nothing good to watch, and yet we pay for all of that. Just a thought. Cut back, but our life was very simple. We didn't have large playgrounds to go to. We had a little red wagon. You know what we did with it? We took an old table that my mom had at her resale shop that she allowed us to use. We turned it upside down, and on the legs that stuck up, we took a 1 by 1/2 inch slat. We nailed it to that. We put an old blanket over the top of it, and the king and the queen was coming to South Lincoln. And my brother was the horse, and I was the king. And he would pull me up and down the street. And we had a great time until he got tired. And then, being the merciful older sibling that I was, I would let him ride for a little while until he caught his breath. And then those of you that are not accustomed to it, my parents had an apple tree in the backyard. So we had apple fights with the neighbors, an interesting, creative way to learn how to dodge. We were learning how to play dodgeball before dodgeball was something that was really current. We had an old shed in the back of our house behind where my mom and dad had a resale store, and we knocked the back out of it, and it was made out of cinder blocks, and we knocked a portion out so that if the Apple guys from down the street were chasing us, we had easy access into our storehouse, and then we could sneak through the back, and we built a room on the back with a ladder with a hatch on the top so we could escape up to the roof and they wouldn't see us where we had apples stored, and we would be able to side and hit them before they knew what was happening. All the time, God was creating strategies. Now you go into a house and here's what happens. The kids are gathered around the TV and they're going like this. There's no creative ability. Let me tell you, less is more. Maybe we need to get back to some things that are simpler. Thank God that we have the blessing of many things that we have, but let me remind you, one handful with tranquility and peace is better than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. I know there are things in your life that are sentimental. I know there are things that are hard to eliminate, but if you're having a hard time with some of those things, think about what it might do for someone else. Let me read to you what Steve Jobs wrote just days before he died. Steve Jobs was the inventor, the CEO of Apple. Apple now is a billion-dollar organization. He had everything in life that he could buy, but listen to what he said. He said, I have a fortune of $7 billion, but at the age of 56, he died from pancreatic cancer. Here are some of his last words. In others' eyes, my life is the essence of success, but aside from work, I have little joy. In the end, wealth is just a fact of life to which I'm accustomed. At this moment, lying on the bed, sick and remembering all my life, I realize that all my recognition and all my wealth is meaningless in the face of imminent death. You can hire someone to drive a car for you. You can hire someone to make money for you. But you cannot rent someone to carry the disease for you. One can find material things, but there is one thing that cannot be found when it is lost, and that is life. Treat yourself well, cherish others. As we get older, we are smarter, and we slowly realize that the watch that is worn may be worth $30 or $300, both of which show the same time. Whether we carry a purse worth $30 or $300, the amount of money in that purse is the same. Whether we drive a car worth $150,000 or a car that is $15,000, the road and the distance are the same, and we reach the destination. In the house we live, whether it's 300 square meters or 3,000 square meters, the loneliness is the same. The man died without God, and he had everything that some people are chasing, and it did not make him happy. What would you do with $7 billion? Can I tell you, you couldn't possibly spend it in your lifetime? I know, we've all said, God, if you would just give me the numbers to the lotto, I would make a lot of people happy. Really? Do you give in the offering now? If you won't give off of $100, you probably won't give off of $1 million. And we're in constant pursuit of things that we think we have to have. We need them. My car is a 2016. I've made the decision. I'm going to keep it as long as it'll run. I have not always had that philosophy. But we drove out of the IGA yesterday, and there was a gentleman standing against his truck, and he kept staring at us. And for a minute, I thought he was staring at my wife. And I went, it doesn't matter. I've been married to her for 40 years. She's not going anywhere. I treat her well. No, I treat her well because I need to keep her. No, I need to keep her. Ain't nobody kiss like her. Just saying. And when I sit at Olive Garden with her and I look at the other people come in that don't know how to dress, I am blessed. And then I think about the fact that she gave birth to seven children. Oh, my God. It's been a long weekend. Five of them were women. Five of them were girls. The estrogen level in my house is toxic. And I begin to think of all she went through and the number of months of her life that she was expecting. And she gave birth to some incredible young kids who at one time were babies and now they're having babies. And life is moving on and not stopping for anybody. And I want to make sure I reevaluate my priorities. And I want to make sure that I have time for family and I'm not spending my time taking care of stuff that I don't need. I'd love to have a 60-inch zero-turning radius lawnmower so I can mow my yard in 5.3 seconds. But I need the workout. I need the cardio. I need the satisfaction to say I've accomplished something in an hour and a half. And it looks good. I challenge you. I believe you can find 100 items in your house that you can either sell and give it to some missions organization, give it to pay it down, invest it in the Life Center, because what you cause to happen for others, God will cause to happen for you. Number three, and then we'll close. Work at paying off some debt, because the stress of financial debt is overwhelming. I haven't met one person yet that has come to my office and said, Pastor, I cannot believe how overjoyed I am. Do you know that I'm paying 27% on my Discover card? I am so happy and I just feel so much closer to God. I don't know how I'm going to pay all these credit card bills, but you wanted what you wanted when you wanted it and thought by the 15th of the month you could pay it off, but what you thought you were going to be able to pay off didn't come in. And the relative that owes you money has now moved to Oregon in the mountains in hiding with a shotgun in the woods eating beans and weenies. And all of your plans have come to nothing, and the average person in America owes $30,000 in credit card debt. And then we get mad at preachers when they invite you to participate with them in giving to pay something off so God can bless you, because we're afraid that if we give, we can't be able to pay the debt that we owe, and we're in a vicious cycle and fear overwhelms us. And instead of staring at that and saying, I'm going to rise up to it, we look at our circumstances and we run from it and we stay in the same path of poverty and lack. And God wants to bless you, but you need to want to be blessed. Better is a small house than payments on a large house that you can't afford. If you've ever paid a credit card off, there is an enormous amount of joy that can begin to come, because then you begin to work at something else. I am standing in agreement with you. We mention this every week, that as you give into our pay it down, as we pay the debt on this building, we're believing that God will work in your behalf as you sow a seed so that you can be debt free in your life, so that anytime you can give into ministries, missions, wherever you see the need, that you have the ability to write a check and to do it. All I'm saying is, when I met with this gentleman who wrote this symphony, I've listened to it. It is fantastic. It is as good as any movie track I have ever heard in my life. What I did not know was he's going through a real challenging financial time. Not knowing that, I said, Deb, I want you to write him a check for this amount. She looked at me with eyes wide open, like some of you are looking at me right now and every time we receive an offering. And when I handed him the check, he was overwhelmed. He began to cry. He said, you have no idea the miracle that this is. Now, you got to hear me. I really didn't have the money to write him that check, but I knew I'd get home before the check hit the bank. Ever done that? But I felt so impressed. Yesterday, God blessed me with enough for what I already paid him. If you're willing to stare at your circumstances and say, I'm not going to be moved. I'm going to be moved by God, and I'm not going to let my bank account, my house, my cluttered closet rule me and overwhelm me. Sometimes it's better to have some things that you enjoy than a bunch of things that clutter your life. The richest people in the world are those that don't have the most, but those that have the least. Some of you were here when Jonathan and I went to Romania. We flew into Budapest, Hungary. And it took a couple days to adjust to their poverty. The average person in Romania that year made $80 a month. There are people in America that make that an hour. We went up into the Transylvanian Alps, and we were invited to eat dinner at this house, and we sat at a table in a kitchen with a dirt floor. My son John said, "Dad, where is the bathroom?" I said, "Come with me." We walked outside. We walked over to where the fence was, where all the cattle were, and I said, "You see that little building on the other side of the fence? That's the bathroom." We were in Hidacell, helping them build a church because they didn't have a church to go to. They met in the community building, which was half the size of Faith Chapel. But what was interesting was they worshiped like they had everything and went home to almost nothing. We were in one of the cities right outside of Oradea on a Sunday morning. We had to park two blocks away. When we got out of the van, we could hear them praying two blocks away. And we're concerned about praying and lifting our voice because we are not sure how to pray and we don't want to have anybody hear us. But they are so grateful for what God has done. In World War II, the Nazis came into Romania and took all their silver and their gold. And yet they are very talented craftsmen. We were up in the Transylvanian Alps and the pastor told us, said, "Don't give an altar call here because they will not respond." They came from the fields. The mayor of the city came and sat on the platform with us. They packed that little auditorium and sat on wooden benches. Would you still come to church if there were no lights, no air conditioning, no smoke, no illustrations, and you had to sit on a hard bench and not a soft cushion? There are people that I know that would go, "What's the deal? I give my $2 a week. Why don't I have a padded seat?" Go to Romania with me because they are much happier with a lot less. And so in the midst of all of that, we recognized and adjusted to that. The hard thing was coming back home. And even though in my mind I understood that I wanted to navigate everything that has been given to us and blessed in this culture, it was difficult and my heart shifted back. Because when I arrived at the airport in Budapest, we'd not seen artificial anything. And the first thing that my son and I noticed was a Snicker bar and a Coca-Cola can. And for some reason, we thought we had to have that. And when we got it, do you know what happens to a 50-year-old that hasn't had sugar for 10 days and downs a Coke and a Snicker bar? We go into what is called a borderline diabetic coma. And then we said, "That was stupid." They had so little, but they acted like they had so much. Can I tell you one more story? We went to Cluj, Romania to an all-day prayer meeting. I wasn't sure how I was going to adjust to that. I'm used to praying, but an all-day prayer meeting? We got to that church that sits 2,000. They escorted us in the back door. They drained the baptistry because there was nowhere for all of the preachers to sit. We had a move of God that was phenomenal. People were healed when they came through the prayer line. We didn't have time to counsel them, pray for them, and speak a lot of scripture. We just laid hands on them, and something happened. Do you know why? They are open to the power of the gospel because they don't have the ability to run to the ER or run to their oncologist or run to their specialist. They have to trust God. And on the way home, Pastor Kaba said, "Pastor, I need you to look at that house over there." And it was a little stone house out in the country just off the road. I said, "What is unique about that house?" He said, "During the reign of Ceausescu, who was a militant dictator, and if you were a Christian, he would have you put in jail." He said, "There was a prayer meeting in that house one night." He said, "I was there. In the middle of our worship, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, 'Be quiet and sit very still.' And because they understood the power of what God was trying to say, they did not move." He said within 10 minutes, the secret police burst through the doors of where that prayer meeting was, and nobody moved. And they heard the secret police say this: "We were told there was a prayer meeting here, and there is no one here." Oh, no, y'all didn't hear me. "And there is no one here." God blinded the eyes of those guards. I'm telling you that we are in a shift in this culture where we have to make prioritized decisions so that though we are blessed, and that's wonderful, we need to begin to pay some things off and get to some more simple things of life, because your life is too valuable and your calling is too great and God is too good for our life to be spent on meaningless things. If you have an Apple 7, you want an Apple 10. I told my son, Jonathan is my Apple consultant. I said, "John, I'd like to have an Apple 10. He said, "You don't need an Apple 10. You don't even know how to use an Apple 7. He said, "Dad, you just want a bigger one because everybody else has a bigger one." I said, "John, I'm busy. I will call you right back." But it is true. But we get offended when somebody intervenes and we feel like they're trying to run our life. What I'm saying is, I think God is trying to echo from heaven that there is a crisis on the horizon, and he's trying to prepare and posture the church so that we can be effective in the kingdom and do what God has called us to do. God did not put us on this earth so that we could see how much we could accumulate. He did put us on this earth, and he will bless us. And he doesn't care what you drive or where you live, as long as where you drive and where you live doesn't drive and run you. But he put us on this earth to make a difference, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ should be the top priority in our life. And God will give you opportunities every day if you'll look for them. I took my vehicle to Jackson to get the oil changed. I'm sitting in the little waiting place, drinking my coffee, minding my own business, and a lady walks in and she's crying. The tears are just coming down her cheeks, and I'm feeling the nudging of the Holy Spirit, and I'm saying, "No, not now. I really don't want to be bothered with this." That's how carnal I was in that moment. Finally, the conviction was overwhelming. I said, "Ma'am, are you all right?" She shook her head no. I knew the answer to that. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I just found out that my dad passed away. He lives in New York, and I've got to get my car fixed so that I can drive back to New York tomorrow." "Tom, you know who it is. He works with you. It's his wife." I said, so she just began to talk to me. She goes, "I wished I would have been there. Maybe if I'd have been there." I said, "You know what? Death comes to us all." I said, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Can I pray for you?" She went, "Right now?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." So we prayed. When I left, she said, "Sir, thank you so much for praying. I really feel the peace of God. By the way, what do you do?" I hate it when people ask that, because people expect pastors to pray. But what really gets them is when you pray for them, because they're not anticipating that. They don't understand that you are a flaming minister of the gospel that has been called, appointed, anointed, set on fire to share the love of God and to pray and to intervene and to help somebody in the path of life and make a difference in their life that they will always remember.